All right, so we are continuing on the Heidelberg Catechism, and which commandment are we on today? And which question are we on in the Catechism?
Lord's Day 35.
Lord's Day 35, question 96. And as you'll see, that's the dealing with the second commandment. And why don't we go ahead, this is page 41 in the red catechism books. Let's read and answer the question. I'll read them. Please respond with the answer. Number 96, what does God require in the second commandment?
That we in no way make any image of God, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded us in His Word.
Number 97, may we not make any image at all?
God may not and cannot be imaged in any way. As for creatures, though they may indeed be imaged, yet God forbids the making or keeping of any likeness of them, either to worship them or serve God by them.
Question 98. But may not pictures be tolerated in churches as books for the people?
No, for we should not be wiser than God, who will not have His people taught by dumb idols, but by the lively preaching of His Word.
All right. Second commandment. What's the focus and concern of this commandment in general, broadly speaking? What's that?
Making graven images.
Making graven images. Okay. The Catechism, I think, brings it even, states it even more broadly than just the idea of making the graven image. What's the more broad concern here?
Worship.
Worship. Okay. Add a little bit more to that now.
No, you're not worshiping an idol.
Okay, good. So, it's how we worship, right? How we worship. Think about the first commandment. What was the first commandment? No other gods before me. And we even talked about idolatry in that first commandment. We tend to then refer to the second commandment as against idolatry. But there's a distinction there, isn't there? First commandment's focusing on the idolatry in the sense of not having any other gods. This one now is focused on how do we worship, and we do not worship through idols. And when we think about that, we realize some people have worshipped idols as they're worshipping another god through those idols. Some have actually worshipped the one true God through idols, or at least have attempted to do that, and that's wrong as well. And that's especially the focus then on this second commandment. Exodus 20, verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Okay, good. Where do we see this in Scripture being violated? Even especially the idea of worshiping, trying to worship the one true God through an idol. Judy?
With the golden calf.
With the golden calf, that's right. And Aaron made this golden calf. Remember, Moses was up on the mountain getting 10 commandments. He made this golden calf, and he didn't say, this is Baal, or this is Moloch, or, you know, he didn't say this is some other god. He says, this is the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And then they worship that calf. And so this is a clear textbook case of violating the second commandment in the most clearest sense, is that they make an idol and try to worship the one true God through that idol. And this is why then, by extension, we want to say that Scripture tells us how we are to worship God and not something we make up on our own. That makes sense? Because that's what Aaron was doing, right? He invented how to worship the one true God. And he worshipped them just like the world worships their false gods. And we have to be careful in the church today that we don't make our worship service built around how the world thinks a worship service should be, but how God says the worship service should be. If I'm going to give a present to someone, I don't give them what I think I would like. I give them what they would like, right? God says you worship Him the way He tells you how to worship. Other places we see this, or just the broader concept in Scripture about a right way to worship and a wrong way to worship. What did King Jeroboam do when the Israelite nation was broken up into two nations? Did he say, hey guys, keep going down to Jerusalem to worship, even though that's that foreign country now, I know that's the right way to worship God?
He set up two towns to do that worship.
Yeah, and again, a golden image to worship, right? And so, again, idolatry, wrong way to worship. Other examples of this principle, worshiping God in a way He has not commanded.
I just think about if you worship, sometimes they pray through Mary.
Okay.
For Jesus, instead of just going directly to Jesus, go through Mary.
Absolutely, yeah. That's I'm trying to remember if it's mentioned. I think it was mentioned in the last on the first commandment, but it certainly is relevant here as well. The idea of worshiping God the wrong way. First and second commandment are closely related, definitely. Veneration of saints is, whether it's Mary or just in general. You know, you have all of the Middle Ages, the idea of relics came up. You guys know what a relic is? Anyone? What's a relic?
An old person.
Some of us are relics here. Did I hear relic?
A bone or a piece of the cross that people think is, you know, holy and venerated.
Yeah, some ancient thing like the shroud that covered Jesus, or the fingernail of John the Baptist, or things like that, that they say, well, if I've got this physical thing and hold on to it or have it in my house, then as I pray in or through that somehow, that's going to make my worship more effective. I think that all falls into this prohibition. What was the problem with Cain and Abel? You know, what's clear about Cain and Abel is that God accepted Abel's worship but didn't accept Cain's worship. It's not abundantly clear to us how Cain was supposed to know what the right thing was or wasn't, but I think we're just given a snapshot that it seems that he had some expectation that Cain should have known what he should have given. Cain gave some of his fruit, or you know, produce that he grew. Abel gave a blood sacrifice of an animal. And God says that Abel's worship was accepted and Cain's wasn't. And the rest of the Old Testament fleshes out the importance of animal sacrifices in the worship of God's people, even pre the nation of Israel, even before the temple. So there's another example, though, that God has a way he accepts for worship and a way he doesn't accept. Nadab and Abihu. Anybody remember the story of Nadab and Abihu? Yeah, so these are two of Aaron's sons. And as the temple, the tabernacle is being put together and the instructions for everything, they pick up some strange fire and go offer it before the Lord. And it's a strange way of saying it, but that's the way the Bible talks about it, this strange, unauthorized fire. And God strikes them dead. And that's supposed to spark us or awaken us to the holiness of God. I think I thought about that story a lot. I'm sure I've said this many times. When we went to Europe and, you know, would tour some of these famous buildings, which happened to be churches and, you know, ancient churches, and they were still places that were used for worship by the Catholic Church, and they'd have all these, you know, buy a candle to offer a prayer. And I think of the strange fire they'd have in a body. Where did the Bible say we're to pray through candles? Anyways, these are pictures in the Bible of this truth that we are to worship God the way He tells us. And that seems to be the primary concern in the second commandment. Now, the catechism keeps going with this and says, may we not make any image at all? Well, it'll answer this. Let me ask it in a different way. Is this saying we can't have any images whatsoever? Does it say painting is wrong, for example? To be an artist, would it say that you ought not to be an artist? Is that what this is saying, or what is it saying? How does the catechism address it? Judy.
It says we can't make any images and say that they're God.
Okay.
But it's okay to make other images as long as we don't worship them.
Okay, good. And how do we know that from Scripture?
Well,
John.
The Ark of the Covenant had cherubim carved above it, and that was God's instructions.
Absolutely. There are examples where God says, even in the tabernacle and on the Ark of the Covenant, where there are images. but they were not to worship those images. And that's the difference, right? Even in Exodus, just you can scribble this down here, Exodus 31, as they're putting together the tabernacle, it talks about one of the things God has given in terms of giftings is the ability to devise artistic designs. It's one of the list of things gifting the people as they put together the tabernacle. And 1 Kings 6 talks about the two cherubim that are put in the inner sanctuary. So you see examples of images in use in the Bible. Never to worship, and even one step further, never of God. So flip over to Deuteronomy 4:15. Deuteronomy 4:15 through 18. Ron, why don't you read that nice and loud for us?
Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the mist of fire.
Through 18.
Keep going.
Yep.
Lest you act corruptly and make for yourself a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is in the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. Take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven and as a heritage.
Good. I lost what place you read, but I think you read it all. okay, good. And then you can remember Romans 1. We talked about Romans 1, right? It says that, talking about the unregenerate world, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And so, you know, those are two passages that together, you know, both bring out this point. God doesn't want to be imaged. He doesn't want us to make images of Himself. He explicitly tells us, you didn't see a form, so don't make one. Questions on that? Trudy.
I don't have a problem with that. The problem that we've had as a family is images of Jesus and manger scenes. It's like, we never could get clear, you know, does that pertain to Jesus? And our logic, we were saying, well, people saw Jesus, so they could make a drawing of what he looked like. But then it's really hard to, you know, when we put up our statues for a manger scene,
And then people from other countries come, and our neighbors, they look a lot like idols, you know, like something to, that they would bow down to in their country towards an image of their God. So here's an image of our God. So it's very confusing with the New Testament. What we're supposed to have and what we're not supposed to have. You know, are we supposed to have pictures of Jesus?
That's my next question. Let's see if we had any other questions on this last point, but that's you've already read exactly where we're going next. Jeff, did you have another? Was it on this?
In verse 4 of Exodus 20,
okay,
where it says, you know, not make any carved image in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in water underneath the earth. There, mm-hmm. What that last two phrases, what is that specifically referring to? In other words, you know, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Is that a picture of hell? Is that what's being referred to, or what?
Sorry, I just want to make sure I'm not speaking too quickly here. Certainly, the water under the earth. I've always understood that to refer to the creatures that live in the water, but. The earth beneath statement, I'm trying to remember what different people have said on that, if people have understood that as a reference to hell or not. Off the top of my head, I wouldn't necessarily say that's for certain what it's getting at. I've tended to just think animals that, you know, can even live in the earth. Worms, for example. But
gophers,
that's right. But let me punt on that question and think about it further and get back to you next week.
Okay.
I'm just looking at it from a grammatical point of view. It just looks like he's talking about any likeness that is in heaven above or the earth beneath the heavens which are above. So he's just talking about the heavens where there would be...
Yes. I'm sorry. Judy, I think you're absolutely right. I'm sorry. Jeff caught me off guard. I think that's exactly right. Thank you. So, okay. Sorry, I'm warming up here now. I think heaven above and earth beneath is, in other words, not heaven above, but earth on beneath heaven is... So this is now saying not angels, not land animals, and not ocean animals. I think that's how I've understood it in the past. And Judy's explanation triggered my own reflections on this, so thank you. That's how I've understood it. I will still look into it more and get back to you next week, but...
We can make pictures of manitous, but we just can't worship them. Is that what you're saying?
Yes. Yes. And the way I would exegete that is to point to the cherubim pictures that were put on the ark. That would fall under the don't make anything in heaven above, but they obviously make it there, but we're not to worship them. And other pictures that were in the temple, similarly, including cherubim, that we weren't to worship those angels. Bronze serpent, we'll use this as an example in a minute. God had them make a bronze serpent in the wilderness. And that was fine until what happened? During King Hezekiah's day, what did they start doing? So what did King Hezekiah do? He destroyed it. So that would be creature on the earth beneath that was allowed to be made, but didn't violate it until it violated it, until they started worshiping it. Does that make sense?
Doesn't the commandment, the second commandment itself, kind of pair those things together?
Tell me.
Well, the first part says, thou shalt not make any images. The second part is, thou, for the purpose of, worship.
That's right.
And if you just stop at the first half, which is what everybody does and thinks about, you missed the qualifying part of that.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, I do think that is a focus on using these items for worship. Different than maybe some other passages that we already began to look at, that talk about, you know, God says, don't make a form of me. Now, again, you could argue the same idea, right? To not you know, that the idea is you don't make a form of him, therefore, to worship him. So that's the clearest point of all of this. So, did I answer? Did we answer your question? Okay. Good. Good. So then let's talk about Jesus. is Jesus... hold on. Get over here. This is clearly a point of dispute in Christianity as a whole. Do you make pictures of Jesus? And if so, do you violate this commandment by making pictures of Jesus? And if you do make pictures of Jesus, can you make them not for worship purposes, but for instructional purposes? And so those are kind of two related questions. And that's essentially dealing with the rest of what's presented here. So before I talk about it more fully, what does this catechism say? What's the answer said here? Kim's laughing. Tell me, what's the catechism say?
No, nothing.
No, nothing. That's right. Okay, so yeah, don't make pictures of Jesus and don't even use them for instruction purposes. I like in books for the people, it says here. So most in Reformed Presbyterian churches have tended to say we shouldn't make pictures of Jesus at all. Not for instruction, not for worship, certainly not for worship. I don't know anyone who would say, and there's absolutely zero in the Reformed churches that I've heard say you should use it for worship. It's an open question among some over whether it's appropriate to have them for instruction purposes, though most would tend to say no. You'll note in our Great Commission publications we use for Sunday school material, it's very clear that there's no pictures of Jesus in our Sunday school material. Interesting, when it talks in the third question here, question 98, can pictures be tolerated in churches as books for the people? When you read the commentary by Ursinus, who wrote this, he has in mind not just pictures of Jesus. He actually says you shouldn't have pictures of saints in the books. You can tell by our Sunday school material that's not a conviction of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, because there are lots of pictures of saints in the sense of, you know, you'll have little cartoony pictures of John the Baptist, you know, whatever.
All the saints, saints.
Well, okay, your
photographs of yourself.
I'm sure your Ursinus meant when he was in comment, because he has a commentary on his catechism, this catechism that he largely wrote. I mean, other people contributed, presumably, but I'm sure what he's dealing with is the historical context of the Catholic Church, which had, you know, these pictures not only of Jesus, but of Jesus and other saints, or just saints, Mary as well, and these pictures became avenues of worship in one way or another, similar to the relics of Jesus and the saints. In other words, I'm sure in his commentary he doesn't have in mind every Christian at that point, though he would agree that that's the way you should use the word saints, but I'm sure he's really combating Roman Catholicism and the abuse of Roman Catholicism. And that certainly needs to influence our understanding of what he's dealing with here in 98, is he's seen firsthand only everyone's worst nightmare when you start making images, that they become objects of worship.
What about stained glass windows in churches?
Good question. That's all related here. The same question about instruction, about pictures of Jesus, and whether we should have stained glass window pictures of Jesus would both be under the same subject we're dealing with right now. So we're going to keep fleshing out the answer, or at least thinking about it, and I'm going to give you my thoughts on the matter, but that would all be in the same context or category. Trudy.
I think one danger that I could see happen in my own life as a child, I remember getting a picture of Jesus as a child, and our family wasn't Christian, and the person that made the picture of him, there was sort of like an angry look, and so in my mind I instantly thought, oh, God's an angry God. So because of how I saw that picture as a child. So I think when it says that he wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth, that when we read the word, his spirit can speak to us, whereas an image that's made by picture can say many things just because the painter of that picture maybe did the eyebrows down a little bit so it looks angry or whatever. And I think God wants us to have maybe a broader, a more accurate view of himself by reading his word and letting his spirit speak to us rather than having a picture that man has made that could depict God in a certain way that isn't giving as accurate a view as his word.
Yeah, no, this is very good. It's that also segues into what I'm going to share on this subject here. Let me just say how I think about this commandment. And I'm going to touch on some of those issues. In terms of the very specific language of the second commandment, kind of goes into what Ron was getting at. It seems that the primary context of this is don't abuse images for worship. And that if we can... And I would say, you know, with that and other scriptures... just in general, it doesn't seem that the Bible would have us to be making pictures of God. And so then the question is, well, what about Jesus? He's God and man. Can we reflect him in his humanity? Even then, I would say, even if we were to do that, we could never worship through that. Otherwise, that would be idolatrous. And I think, again, so far I'm putting all the safe responses out so far. We ought not to make any image and worship it. We ought not to make pictures of God and his divinity at all. We ought not to certainly worship, even if there were to be a case to be made for Jesus, a picture of him as man, we ought not to worship that. Those are all the safe things, and I hope nobody disagrees with those safe things. Now, with regard to should we make pictures of Jesus in his humanity for instructive purposes? And... I like how the catechism, what it does say is, let's be careful not to be wiser than God. And I guess I take a very cautious, hesitant standpoint on this, because can I personally feel like I can make a solid, hard case against making a picture of Jesus and his humanity only for instructive purposes? I think I can try to make a case out of Scripture, but I find hard to make as solid a case as I might like. But the question is, does Scripture show us that this is something we think should be a good thing? Is there some dangers seen in Scripture on it? And I think there are some dangers seen in Scripture. And I certainly think that we have to be careful when we start figuring out how are we going to instruct the people of God. It's interesting, when I talked about this through Westminster Shorter Catechism, it certainly is not as bold in its language as that final question in today's catechism. It certainly doesn't have the same boldness, but it certainly has a general similar theme. And at that time, something was mentioned. What about Christmas time? The Postal Service has these stamps, and I want to be able to be a witness for Christ and put these stamps. And I went back and looked up one of the stamps that was mentioned. And it was this, you know, nice-looking picture of Jesus. Guess what the history was? It was a picture that in the Eastern Church had been worshipped as an idol. And the people who were using it today had no idea that that's how it historically had been used. But it actually was. We have to realize that a lot of these beautiful paintings were painted by people that in one way or another were intending to worship some way through them. Do not meet very many Protestant Christians who would say that these pictures of Jesus ought to be worshipped. But I remember at a church I had visited, and they had got this really cool new color projector before they used the overhead machine for their songs. You know, they put the little sheet down, it was black and white, and they had a pull down thing. Before, that's how they did their songs. After they got this color projector, they started putting color words on there, and first they'd add mountain scenes in the background, and one time I went there and they started having pictures of Jesus right along the words. And where does the instruction go to the worship go? Well, it's one thing to be in a book, but if I'm singing these songs and this so-called picture of Jesus is being seared in my mind, and you can tell the image was picked somehow to relate to the song, at what point does it not become a worship through an image in some sense? Certainly, I think there is something to be said of how do our manger scenes essentially look just like little idols? Do we have our stomachs turn when we look at a Catholic crucifix, but then not have a problem with an manger scene? So I think that we have to be cautious, at least in this subject. I think there is a wisdom issue. And at the end of the day, if we really want to know how are we called to instruct people about the Bible, how does the Bible say we instruct people about the Bible in terms of the example given?
Preaching the Word.
Yeah, the preaching of the Word seems to be the primary example. And, granted, I could get up here, preach a sermon about any event of Jesus, and I could misrepresent the picture through the preaching by, adding things into the description, like you mentioned the frown, right? I've seen preachers do this sort of artistic license to try to bring you into the emotions that are underlined and read more into the text that's there. Now, I could do that, and if I am reading more than in the text, then the problem is with me. But at least if I've gone wrong using the mode given to us in the Bible versus when you say, let's instruct through the picture. We have now created a different mode that's ever exampled or advocated in the Bible, and have the danger then of adding to the story through, like what Trudy said, through the frown or things like that. Now, does that mean people haven't been helped in reflecting on it? They have. I know they have. This is an issue of all the Reformed perspective on the commandments has been the one that I've had to struggle with the most, because I think most people don't use these as images to worship. Among Protestants, among other denominations, among like Catholicism, it's very common. This is my long-winded way to say we have to beware that even best intentions can end up like that serpent pole that got worshipped and King Hezekiah destroyed. Was looking at a library book the other day. It was about the Easter story, and the actual text looked like a pretty good sort of it was a children's sort of storybook, It looked a pretty good little simple paraphrase of it, and then reading the little inside cover, because there was a lot of these pictures, and it said, and what's so wonderful about why you should get this book, I'm paraphrasing now, is because the author has told the story in a way never done before through the pictures, the illustrations, seeing the emotions and all that. So then it's like, hey, this is the very concern. All these Reformed people of the past said, that the images could be the replacement for the reading and preaching of God's Word. I think we need to be cautious, to say the least, when it comes to images of Jesus in general. So questions on this, feel free to dialogue. Sarah?
When the movie The Passion of the Christ came out, a lot of Reformed churches touted it, had groups of people go to see it, and I'm not making commentary on any of that, but I know for myself personally, if I had gone and seen it, I would forever be picturing Jesus as that actor. Mm-hmm. And I couldn't justify that would be pleasing to God, that every time I'm praying or anything, this picture of this actor would come up in my head.
It's funny you mention that, because a lot of Reformed churches I saw also were the other way, saying don't go see it.
No, that's true. There were both sides.
What's interesting to kind of like then sell the case, one of the then responses to that movie was they also incorporated a bunch of unbiblical things. A lot of the Catholic mysticism that was incorporated into the movie, too. So that it's like, not only were the pictures used, but then they were used in a way to bring in unbiblical material. Dennis?
Yeah, That other movie, Ben-Hur, A Story of the Christ, fabulous movie, never showed, you never heard Christ say a word, you never, they only showed the side profile that he was reaching to give him water, showed the crucifixion, showed only the side view of his hair coming down. You saw people reacting to him. And when the woman went to hear him give the Sermon on the Mount, she told Ben-Hur what she had heard, but you didn't hear Jesus give. You only saw his the back of him as he's proclaiming, and she's sitting there listening, and then she's telling Ben-Hur about it. And they never showed his face. They never, you never heard him say a word, but you saw them all reacting to the profound impact Christ had on their life. It was a fabulous movie. But they really did not ever show him. They never showed his face.
That's interesting. Wow. Well,
really amazing film.
I had never seen it. I'll have to watch it.
Oh, it's over the top. It's just awesome.
Oh. And Trudy, I saw your hand raised as well.
Sorry, I know we're running late.
We are, but that's okay.
It's funny because when you really think of it, everything's cut out except reading the Bible. It's like, we don't want to do that. We want to be entertained by a movie. We want to look at pictures. But when you really think of it, the times that we've really read God's scriptures, that's when you can really feel his presence. It's like, that's when he's talking to you through his scriptures. And isn't that, in the end, what we really want? Because the power and the strength of his word is so vibrant in our life when we really, his spirit is convicting us about different things. It's like, that's where the real life is. But our lazy side, well, my lazy side, tends to want to watch a movie. Or look at a picture book.
Like, instead of doing you read the book for class, you know, when you're in elementary school, I'll go buy the movie or watch the movie. We are about out of time. Let me, I have more I'd like to touch on this at the very start of next class called The Regulative Principle of Worship. And that's going to describe the sort of how we then run with this as Christians in the church. What's that look like? Let me close with one final thought about kind of as a sort of funny, sad side note. If you want any more kind of proof to yourself that the idea then of even making pictures of Jesus for imagery and instructive materials is a danger, to say the least, is just go and do a Europe trip. We started in England and worked our way south. And as you go from England to Italy, the pictures and the relics get more and more and more and more. And you know what? What did they say when they did all these originally? Oh, it'll be for instructive purposes. The lay people, they don't know how to read, so we needed these instructive pictures. And it just will sicken you as a Protestant, and this is the danger. And one thing, it's in your little books first, and then it's on your overhead screens as you sing your song, and it's just, next thing you know, you got a little pocket Jesus, I mean, that you hold every time you pray, things like that. So I love how it says, let's not be wiser than God, and though this command of me doesn't explicitly deal with the subjects we've raised it, I think we certainly are wise to add some caution at least in this area. Well, we'll keep dealing with it more next week as we talk about the regulative principle of worship, and then we'll get into the third commandment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the discussion today, and we pray that we would think about how to honor you in our worship, that we would look to serve and worship you in the way you've told us to serve and worship you, and that we wouldn't think these things too silly or not important, or that we need to get some more flashy way to worship you. But Lord, you've given us the word here, and you have even given us some authorized images. We think of the imagery of baptism and of the bread and the wine. Lord, these are what you've told us to make use of. We pray that we would be faithful to them. Bless then this break and our worship service today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.